When I fly, no, I don't fly by as a pilot, but in and out of the airport, especially the major airport, I dread to stand in the long line, especially like a San Diego LA airport, LAX. Dread to stand in the long line from the just to check in, put the luggage in. Then what do I do? Stand in another long line for before I go through the TSA check, security check. Then there's another line before we get on the boarding. And I get to the destination city, and there's another long line at the rental car agency. Oh, and let's not forget the baggage. It's been said that how long 1 minute is it depend on which side of the bathroom door you're on. I guess that defines it rather quickly. None of us wants to wait, let's admit it. And anything, especially nowadays, it's just about everything is instant mode, right? People don't used to be the calling somebody. Now, we should do, or the writing somebody. Now we don't do that kind of thing. How often do you write an actual letter? Not often. And you send the email. That was not fast enough, so now what do you guys do? Instant messaging. And that's not good enough, so they do texting. And don't even start with the texting. When it comes to spiritual areas, I think God really doesn't care what kinds the mindset we have, how hurried we are, or how impatient we are. To make us to be more like Jesus, God, our God, often, actually, quite frequently, uses a time delay to us. And you might say that God, our God, loves us enough to delay the answer to our prayers in many occasions. As we begin chapter 11, now we see Jesus in the standing at the shadow of the cross. The little time Jesus had in the area, and in verse 40 of chapter 10, is at the other side of Jordan, and that's where he had a little bit of a rest before he comes back to Jerusalem and Judea area. And that now is, as I said before, he's just literally standing at the shadow of the cross only a few days away. I have four characters for this portion of the study. Number one is a critical patient, Lazarus. Number two is a concerned sisters, Martha and Mary. And the cringing disciples, and lastly, the confident Jesus. I believe that the Lord has a great lesson for us. So we need to heed carefully. Let's pray. Father, we must admit that we don't like to wait. We want everything done right away according to our will rather than your will. Father, teach us, shape us, mold us, that we may learn to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Father, we pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus. Not doing lip service, but rather he is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes to get his attention. We also pray for the troops, our troops, and our police officers, sheriff deputies, federal agents, and the firefighters. Whether they are in harm's way or just staying at home, enjoying the downtime, we're asking you to protect them. Especially the one who attends our church services. We're asking you to protect them, and you be their backup. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 11 in John, please. If you are not familiar with the Bible and you received a handout Bible, there is a page number as well. Verse 1, now a certain man was a sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, Lazarus is an interesting name. It comes from the old Hebrew name Eliezer, and it means that one whom God helps. I believe it's a rather fitting name for Lazarus, because this guy got as much as one can receive from God, like resuscitation from the dead. Now, many Bible commentators, I read about four or five different commentaries before I finished the study. Just about all of them says resurrection of Lazarus. I respectfully disagree with them. The reason is that resurrection was the first person who was resurrected is Jesus Christ alone. Then what happened to Lazarus? He was resuscitated, not resurrected. You with me on that? Hello? Okay. Stay with me. Our future resurrected body that allowed us to go through the wall like it happened, what Jesus did in chapter 20, in John chapter 20, verse 19, it will happen to us. So go to John chapter 20, verse 19. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind the locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. I bet they were scared. They locked all the doors out of blue. There's Jesus standing in the middle. How did he come in? Remember, his molecule, the resurrected body molecule, is not the same molecule like us. We cannot go through the solid object, but to him it's not a problem. Yes, when we get resurrected, we will have a same body like Jesus Christ. And we will have an incorruptible and eternal body. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that mentioned in Luke chapter 16 as a beggar, okay? It's a common name, like a Larry. How many Larrys do we have? Several. Just the same name, very, very common name, like a Swedish common name, Junho Kim, right? The emphasis is on the sickness of Lazarus, not the person himself. So second character we find is verse 3, concerns sisters Martha and Mary. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love, I'm asking you to underline the word love there. That love is sick. Since Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved, I am asking you to underline that one also, loved, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. I'm going to read the verse 6 one more time. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Jesus must hate this guy, right? No. Lazarus was very sick enough for his sister Martha and Mary to allot Jesus, send a messenger to him immediately, and they are confident that Jesus would drop everything to come to them. I mean, Jesus healed the people whom he had no personal relationship with prior to meeting them. The multitude. This is not anybody. This is their personal friend. So they are confident that Jesus will come. I just love the way sister asked Jesus without any demand, without any negotiation, without any manipulation. And their request in verse 3 was tender, humble, and simple. They were simply relying on the love of Jesus for Lazarus. It is a surrender of love, surrender to his love. It is loaded with humility without any demanding instruction. I'm leery of some of the Bible teachers' instruction regarding prayer. They claim that we have to be specific when we ask God what we want. You have to tell them, you want Corvette? Okay, that's fine. You want the Corvette with the 700 power horse engine, horsepower engine? Ron, help me out. Is that a good one or a bad one? Is it a good one? With a tire about this big? No, not on the Corvette? Okay, not on the Corvette. All right, with all these things, you have to be specific. Why? Why? Does God, who knows all things, doesn't know what you're asking? You know, according to my Bible, it said that he even knows before we even ask. Does it mean that we don't have to ask? No, he's telling us to ask him. But these people are not just asking. Their idea of asking is more like a demanding. We really don't know what we are asking for, what is good and what is good for us. It's the best thing for us to leave the answer of our prayer request in the hands of a very capable God who really knows all things, including our prayer and our situation. I even heard that these Bible teachers teach their congregation that they should forcefully demand God to do what he should do. What do they think that our God is? Some lackey in heaven to beat our request? Like, hey, come here. God, come down. See this? Get it done. Audacity. What an audacity. The sister's message does not say that, Lord, Lazarus, who really loves you, is sick. Did you notice that? It does not say, Lazarus, who loves you, is sick. It said, the one whom you love is sick. If they said, the Lazarus who loves you is sick, that would be bribery. So listen. If the Christ operates in our love solely on the basis of our love for him, we would be in such a bad, bad shape. Don't you agree? Because our love for him is absolutely and pathetically stinks and inconsistent because our love for him is often what we can get out of him. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. Don't look at me like you've never asked that kind of thing to him. I'm so glad that God does not bless me in proportion to my love for him. Everything I have, everything I do, is because he gave to me. The reason why he gave to me is because he loves me. He blessed us not because we deserve anything or his blessing, but rather because he loves us. In English, there we have one word for love. You say, I love my wife. With the same word, I love football. I hope you love your wife more than football. Guys, don't look at your wife now. She had that look on you. In Greek, there is several different type of description for the love. Many people have heard the word eros, which is a physical sensual love, but it never been mentioned in the Bible. Okay? The word love in verse 3 is phileo. It's a brotherly love. And you may say, so what's your point? Hold on, I'm getting there. Jesus is not only God, but also he was man with a brotherly affectionate love. Of course, if we, out of this word, phileo, we get the word Philadelphia, which means a city of brotherly love. In verse 5, we find another Greek word for love. This time, Apostle John used the word agapao. Of course, we get the English word, derived English word, agape. And many of you already know the definition of that. Agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, agapao. And on another one, the blank area is unconditional. Divine love, unconditional love, and no matter what love, because of this love, Jesus delayed. Typically, some people will say, I don't get it. What kind of sick love is that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die? Somehow, there are believers who are completely, unbiblical notion that true born-again Christians should not be sick or poor. Because they are taught, if you are sick or poor, you do not have enough faith in God. Or you have a hidden sin. Or God doesn't love you enough. Listen, according to the Bible we have, the Word of Faith movement, the Bible teachers like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Crawford Dollar, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Meyer, and Jesse DuPrentice, and many other so-called teachers did more harm than good to the naive believers with their name it and claim it heresy. And some of you might by now flabbergasting, how can you say that against your brother? I said this before. If this is a poison, should I label as a poison? I'm asking you, answer me. Should I? Or should I not? So, should I just not label and see if you're going to drink it or not? I will poison, not poison, I will label these people any way I can. Because these people are poisoning people. Because with all this their hyped up heresies, their followers think that they are going to live in a perfect Christian rose garden. So if you follow their doctrines, you're supposed to live well, wealthy, and healthy. But the problem is when their financial situation comes to facing the brick wall, and their health go down the drain, and there comes a massive confusion and chaos. And they don't know how to handle it. Whose fault is that? In my opinion, both. The teacher's fault, who's giving the wrong doctrine, and the followers, who is receiving without checking the Word of God. In the meanwhile, while the people are going through the difficulty, these heretic teachers are living high on the hog with the people's donation to their ministries. Like Fred Price, he bragged on TV. He bragged about his Rolls Royce. At the same time, at the end of the program, he said, you send the money. You send your grocery money. And they said, if you send your money, your grocery money with your faith, that's become a seed, and you will bring forth tenfold, a hundredfold. Well, obviously, this crap of dollar and Fred Price, all these people have a faith, right? That's why they call themselves as a faith teacher, right? If they have that much faith, why don't they send money to me? Maybe they will get a hundredfold back. Spot me some. No, they always manipulate people. Benny Hinn is another good example. He said he is the healer. God used him to heal people. If he is a true healer, he should go into the army hospital. We have plenty of soldiers who got wounded from the wars. Go inside, empty the hospital, see if that's real. Do it for free for change. If they receive the gift of God freely, they should hand out freely. It's not theirs to begin with anyway. Then how are they going to explain away Job's suffering? They said, if you don't have wealth and health, maybe you have a hidden sin. How are they going to explain away Job's suffering? Go to Job chapter 1, verse 8, please. Then the Lord said to Satan, Are you there yet? Have you considered, this is when the Lord put his thumb behind his suspender and pulling out, did you see my servant Job? Okay, he's bragging. He's bragging about his servant Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? Note this, a blameless and upright man, one who fear God and shun evil. You know, as far as I know, according to God, he is a blameless and upright man. Oh yeah, he's a sinner just like me or just like you. And then he's a three quote-unquote counselor came by for who knows how long they've been torturing him. By the way, when you have a friend like that, who needs an enemy, right? Listen. In chapter 9, remember the conversation between disciples and Jesus. This blind man, is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Remember the dialogue? And what did Jesus say? Neither. This is for the glory of God. Listen to me carefully. God's love for the believers of Jesus Christ is not pampering love. Rather, it's perfecting love through trials. Are you with me on that? It's not pampering love. It's perfecting love. The fact that Jesus loves us, we love him, is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from all the problems and the pains of life. Remember, God the Father loves his Son perfectly. Yet he allowed him to drink the cup of sorrow and experience the shame and pain for us on the cross. Some people say that love and suffering cannot be compatible. I say, yes, it is. Actually, they together shape us, mold us, and transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot be like Jesus by going through Yellow Brick Road and Rose Garden. And you always see the rainbow. No. To have a rainbow, folks, you gotta have a storm. Before you have a dawn, you go through the midnight, pitch dark night. Before you have a beautiful blossom of the roses, you gotta have a rain. When we find ourselves encountered by disease, disappointment, delay, even death, our only hope and encouragement is the Word of God, and we must live by faith, not by sight. Psalm 50, verse 15, please. One book behind from the Job. Psalm 50, verse 15. It reads, God speaking, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Okay, would you put up the map for me, please? Can you see? Okay. I should put the dot behind the Jordan right here on the east side of Jordan. I was not thinking. There is a Bethabara. Here's a Jerusalem and Bethany, and this distance is 1.3 miles. Note that, please. From Bethany to Bethabara is about 20 miles. According to John chapter 10, verse 40, and John chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus was at Bethabara, which is located 20 miles from the east of Bethany. His messenger left Bethany, and he ran or whatever, hitchhiked, however he got, to the Bethabara, pushed himself all day long. He could be there in one day, probably exhausted. So let's say, think with me, day one, Mary and Martha said, go get Jesus. So he left. It took him one day, one full day. So second day, before the second day, he got there. And Jesus said, this sickness will not end with the death. So go back. He's going back. He stayed two more days. You with me on this? Okay? He's two more days. Third day, Jesus left Bethabara, heading to the Bethany. He arrived in the fourth day. Where do we find the fourth day? In next study, we will find in the fourth day. By then, when Jesus went to the Bethany, Martha said, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In other words, not very much after the messenger left Bethany, Lazarus died. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. By the time messenger arrived back at home, guess what? Lazarus is dead, buried. Jewish people don't leave the dead body around a whole lot of time. They embalm him quite quickly and put him in the tomb. Why they do that? Because, remember, they did not have a facility to freeze the body. What good encouraging message of Jesus would do for this grieving sister? Think about it. To make the matter worse, Jesus didn't show up for the next 2 days. Let's clear any confusion before we move on. Was Jesus waiting for Lazarus to die? No. Jesus knew that Lazarus died from the beginning. How? Remember, he's God. With his full knowledge, he knew that. Then why did Jesus wait for two more days? Please keep in mind, Jesus lived in the divine timetable. Divine timetable, as we will learn in verse 9. And he was waiting for the Father God to tell him when to go to Bethany. I see two reasons here. Number one, greater authenticity to the miracle. See, the fact that man has been dead for 4 days gave a great authenticity to the miracle and greater opportunity for the people to believe, including his own disciples. Okay? Second thing is very important. I know it sounds silly. Overcoming the Jewish folktale. One of the Jewish folktales says that it's a folktale, so it's not real. Okay? So don't even try it. He's a dead person, and the dead person's spirit will hover over the dead person for 3 days. And see, looking for an opportunity to go back into the dead body. What if Jesus came back on the second day? What if he came back on the third day? People would say, well, it was not a miracle. The dead spirit just came back. Guess what? Fourth day, there's not a chance. When I went to Israel, one of the garden tomb, there's a lot of people believe that Jesus is the garden tomb. If this is correct, and Joseph Arimathea, he loaned his tomb, hewn out of the stone, allowed Jesus to stay there. Okay, this is the little door. They could go in and out. What is the little door here? It's a window. It's known as a spirit window. This is before they knew that Jesus could resurrect it. This is a common custom for the Israeli people, Jewish people, to have a spirit window. After 3 days inside of a tomb, and dead body's spirit is hovering over, and there's no chance to get back into the body. Okay, that spirit got to go. So they allowed their thinking, make a hole so the spirit can live. That was there. And I heard this not from Christian, from Orthodox Jew. Isn't that funny? Jesus came on the fourth day to remove any doubt of the Jewish folktale. All right, now we have a cringing disciples. Verse 7 of chapter 11. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus, verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go there that I may wake him up. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about the taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, Bethesda ministry was going well. Many people came to know Jesus. And it was safe for Jesus and his disciples. They were satisfied. For change, nobody wants to kill Jesus. And, you know, hanging around with Jesus, guilty by association, their life could be in danger. For change, they were satisfied. Then there's a bad news came from Bethany. Lazarus is dying, so you come. And then, to make the matter worse, Jesus said, we're going to go to Bethany. Disciples are asking, do you know that there is a contract on your head? Dead or alive, preferably dead. Why are you going there for? Maybe you are out in the sun too much. Stay here. Stay with us. They don't want to risk their life. Before we start to blame them, wouldn't that be our logical sense? If I may explain verse 9 and 10 in a simpler way, here it is. We all have a time of life granted by God to accomplish what the Lord tells us to do. We cannot lengthen it with all the healthy food and nutrition. I know there are a couple of the nurses in this room who will say, yeah, preacher, you need to watch what you're eating. I know. All the nutrition, all the medical help won't do a diddly squat. You cannot lengthen 1 minute, and you cannot shorten 1 minute because God designated things. And you may say, what if I stand in front of the Mack truck? You'll be dead. But that's your lifespan, God granted, because you're going to be an idiot. At the same time, if you are non-believers, listen carefully, please. If you're unbelievers, you cannot lengthen your life. I know you've seen in the movie the freeze the body, freeze your brain, and then maybe you'll come back in 10,000 years later. Or Hollywood, what do you expect? They have a vivid imagination. Not true. It's not going to work. Folks, as an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, you do not have a Jesus in your heart. You have to think carefully. What are you going to do if you cannot extend your life? Only we get to have any life that is one life, eternal life after this life. That's his way and no other way. Now we have a confident Jesus. Verse 15. I am glad that for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Twin, or in some Bible says, Dunamis in parentheses, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Jesus was not glad that Lazarus died. Lazarus was dead. Rather, he was glad that he can use this situation to build his disciples' faith in him when his crucifixion comes. The power over death. We have many jokes about the doubting Thomas, don't we? Oh, he always gets the bum rap because he's an analytical person. How many of you guys are analytical? I am one of them. Sometimes I'm pathetic. You cannot analyze everything. You gotta many times you gotta kick in the face mode and jump in. We cannot say much about his faith, but his love for Jesus was stronger than any other disciple, that he was willing to die for Jesus. Great despondency at the same time. Before you knock Thomas' faith, see if you can match his love for Jesus. You with me on that? See if you can match his love for Jesus. And you may say, well, when they crucified Jesus, he hightailed. Yes, he did, just like the rest of them. But he was killed as martyr. You may say that you are willing to die for Jesus. That's good. But can you say, I'm willing to live for Jesus? Most of us live for ourselves. For our own goal, for our own financial gain, for our own pleasure, for our own monetary gain, material possession, and for our carnal desires, and for our physical gratification, over building and expanding the kingdom of God. Many of us think that it's somebody else's job. Try to use that excuse when you see Jesus. When Jesus stands in front of you, you stand in front of his throne, and he asks you, why didn't you do this? And, well, you know, it was their job, someone else's job. I was kind of busy doing my own thing. I'm sure they'll go well. Some of you may think now by now, I don't like this preacher because he's convicting me. Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. My job is not convicting you. If you are convicted, Holy Spirit is convicting you. So you go talk to him. But I would not use the excuse what you've been using. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if I may suggest, just obey him. You cannot fight against God. I have four applications. Number one, true trust in God stays strong when he is silent. Number two, God's answer for our prayer is always greater than what we expect from him. Don't limit him and his love for us with our silly suggestions or demands. Third application, our lives are individually granted and scheduled by our God to live for his glory. Don't waste it by living for your selfishness, because you have been bought at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, don't say that you're willing to die for Christ unless you're willing to live for him. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for your wisdom that showing us what we need to do. Let us live for you before we die for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.